Well, good morning. Bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you at Calvary again. I was on the schedule for later in August and didn't suit, so they kindly let me switch and come this morning. The first song that was picked, we sang the phrase, "What would I do if Jesus would not hear me when I pray? I'd have no hope forever for my sin I would pay." And that's the topic I want to think about this morning. The subject, my title this morning is God's Gift of Prayer. My purpose is to examine the connection that you and I can have with God. And as Christians, that brings us security and it brings us an encouragement that those who have no God do not know. Prayer is a unique thing when you think about what it is. Us talking, thinking in a physical mind, reaching beyond the physical world into the supernatural world. So it's a physical act, something you do. We just kneeled to pray. Brother Vernon prayed that God would be here, and that he was reaching beyond what you and I can see to the all-powerful God, asking him to be here with us. As humans, our strength is limited, and we know there's a spiritual warfare going on. And prayer is our access to that power to live in victory and to be victorious. And so in that way, it's God's gift to us. It's the tool that God has given us to live victorious in this world. So what is prayer? The dictionary says, prayer is an address to God or a God in word or thought. So it can be in word, it can be verbal, it can be out loud. We gather together for prayer meeting, we take our turns and we pray. Or it can be quietly, it can be silently in your head as you're working, or it can be as you're rocking your child. You can be reaching out to God in prayer anytime. It doesn't have to be at a specific place or in a specific mode. You and I can reach out to God anytime. So this, but it does take conscious thought. A prayer is not something that just happens. Sometimes we say we'll say our prayers. That's not really a prayer. That is a repetition. A prayer comes from the heart and is prayed to God. It's time spent in communion with God. And to think about communication here on earth. If you are having a conversation, if prayer is a conversation with God, what's it like to be on the other end of your prayers? What does God think when I pray to him? As we already said, prayer is a physical act that reaches into the supernatural. And going back to the fall, if you go back to Genesis, I think from what it says in Genesis 3:8, I think that prayer is something that came after man fell. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of God, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." So I think this was a common occurrence. God would come and talk to them. And maybe that's conjecture. But I don't think that they had to pray because they could speak to God. His voice would come and they could commune with him. So man rebels. We know the story. And there's a gulf between God and man. We have the righteousness, the holiness of God that would consume man if he came into his presence in a sinful state. I just read that passage in Leviticus where the two priests took strange fire and God consumed them because of their sinfulness. And that's what the power of God would do to you and I if we tried to come into his presence. So prayer is the means that we have to come into God's presence. Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore So because we have this high priest interceding for us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble. So with Christ as our intercessor, you and I can boldly come to God in prayer, not in fear, not in terror, fearing that he won't accept our prayer. We can come boldly, knowing that he will hear us and answer our prayer. And that's one of the reasons that we pray in Jesus' name, because it's through Jesus that we have access to God. If it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have access. We couldn't come to God in prayer. Jesus also said in John 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Examples of prayer are all over the scriptures. The prayer is first mentioned in Genesis 4, verse 26. It says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So that's the first mention of prayer in the Old Testament. We have record of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, regularly building altars wherever they would move to. They would build an altar and sacrifice and pray and worship God. It doesn't seem... Then we have the tabernacle, the temple worship. There it became part of daily routine. You have the morning and evening sacrifices where they would offer in the temple, and the people would go to the temple to pray. To me, to us, that seems strange. We're used to praying wherever we are, but and early in the worship, they would go to the tabernacle, go to God's house. It wasn't until sometime in the second temple, around the time of the life of Daniel, where it began to be ritual for the Jews to pray three times a day. And if they weren't at the temple, they would pray towards the temple. So we have the daily prayers praying towards the temple. And some of those prayers were empty ritual. That's what Jesus addressed when he came and addressed the Pharisees, that their prayers, their heart wasn't in it. It didn't mean anything. They were simply saying their prayers. But prayer becomes an integral part of the life of God's people. And when Jesus came to earth, we find numerous accounts of where he would go out away from the people, get out to where it was quiet, and he would spend time talking to God, talking to his Father. So even though he was the Son of God on this earth, he still needed that connection, to his Father in heaven. And one time he prayed all night. That's in Luke 6:12, where he spent an entire night in prayer. After Jesus ascended into heaven, we have the Christians spending days in Jerusalem before the Holy Ghost comes. They spent those days in fasting and in prayer. And then the Holy Ghost came. And then in the New Testament, early church, we have examples of miracles being wrought with prayer. We have Peter being delivered from prison. We have people being raised back to life because people prayed. As Christians, we're also commanded to pray. Five times in the New Testament, Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Ephesians 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Philippians 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Colossians 4, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And 1 Thessalonians 5, "Pray without ceasing." So five times we have a direct commandment, pray. We as Christians are to be praying people. The main part of the message this morning, I'd like to look at the nature of effective prayer. There are hindrances or enemies to prayer. The devil knows that our prayer life is what gives us our strength. As it's been said, prayer is the vital strength of the Christian. The devil knows that, and they sets up traps for you and I to hinder our prayers. And so I'd like to look at the nature of effective prayer. We're going to look at some of the detriments, things that need to be overcome, and we're going to look at the essentials if we want our prayers to be heard. The first passage, you can turn to Luke 18. First point is effective prayer is humble and sincere. Think about prayer itself. What is prayer? What is prayer about? We already said that prayer is connecting with God. So prayer by its nature is about God. It's not about myself. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, who was the Pharisee praying to? He thought he was praying to God, obviously, because he addressed it to God. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. But I think two key words that Jesus mentions here is he prayed with himself. His prayer was not about reaching out to God. His prayer was about lifting himself up, making himself known in the community, showing out his own goodness. His prayer wasn't reaching God. His prayer was one-sided. You turn to Matthew 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us instruction how to pray. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So Jesus says, the reason you pray, you will get what you're seeking for. These men are praying to be seen of men, and that's what they get. That's where it stops. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So Jesus says that if we want results from our prayers, we want God to hear us, we want communion with God, we need to go into private, where it's us alone with God, and we can pour out our hearts to him. He says, don't use vain repetition. Don't just have memorized prayers you go over. Pray from your heart. Tell God what you're struggling with. Tell God what you need, and he will hear you. He will answer your prayers, and he will reward you if you seek him. In Luke 20, Jesus said, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. For I say unto you, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So going back to Luke 18, we contrast this self-righteous man's prayer, self-exalting prayer, with the earnest prayer of the publican. Luke 18. Publican stands afar off, smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saw himself for who he was. He recognized his need of God. He was not trying to build himself up, but in humbleness, asking God for forgiveness. So the first point is effective prayer is humble and sincere. I had to think of my own prayer life. What do I spend my prayer life praying about? Are my prayers self-centered when I come to God? God, fix this and this and this, and then I'll be happy. Too often I find myself doing that. Instead of praying that God would build the kingdom, praying that God's will would be done in my life. God does want us to bring our cares to him. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him that he careth for you. So he wants us to bring the things that bother us. But I need to think beyond that. God has a bigger purpose, a bigger plan. So in my prayer life, am I focusing on myself? Am I focusing on God? In the Old Testament, a couple times they mentioned the necessity of humility in prayer life. 2 Chronicles 7, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, let's turn to that. God is talking about how he will bring the children of Israel back from their captivity, how he will reverse the punishment that he put them under. And he says this, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away. The key here is humility and sincerity. They were to search for him, to seek for him with all of their heart, and they would find him. If you and I search for God in our prayer life, we will find him. He will reveal himself to us. Second point, effective prayer believes and obeys the word of God. Let's look at a time this did not happen. First of all, you can turn to Deuteronomy 1, a time when the children of Israel did not believe God's word and did not obey God's word. And so God could not answer their prayers. Deuteronomy 1, this tells the story of the children of Israel after they reached the land of promise. They had come through the wilderness, come through the wanderings. They were finally there, but they had a problem. They had sent the spies into the land. The spies came back with a negative report. They're powerful giants. They live in walled cities. We can't conquer them. We can't overcome them. And so the people said, we can't. We have to go back. Verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. There's a commandment. They were to obey this. They were to go. Verse 26, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So this was the people's response. Verse 29, then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, in the wilderness where thou hast seen the Lord thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son. But they rejected that, and they wouldn't take God at his word. And so God said, since you did not obey me, you will go out into the wilderness. All of you who had this choice and rejected it will be punished. You will die. You will not get to experience what I intended for you to experience because you didn't have the faith. Well, when God said go, they said, we can't. It's too dangerous. It's too scary. And God said, okay, you're not going to take it. And they said, you can't do that to us. You promised it to us. We're going to go up and we're going to take it ourselves. Verse 41, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. But when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So spake I unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned, and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So there we see the devastating effects. Men who were defeated, they cried out to God that he would listen to them, that they would help them, that he would allow them to repent. And he said, no, you did not obey me. You did not listen to me. I cannot answer your prayer. Later we have a similar story when the children of Israel are being punished, being driven out of the land that God had promised them in Isaiah chapter 59. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear you. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. Micah 3 verse 4 is very similar. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they behave themselves ill in their doings. So when we walk in our own ways and don't follow God, God cannot hear our prayers. He cannot answer our prayers if we are not living in obedience. The only prayer of the sinner that God promises to hear is the prayer of repentance. Other than that, the sinner is left to his own choices. So that's the negative. Let's look at the positive side. Turn to Joshua 14. I'd like to look at a story of a man who was with the children of Israel at the story we looked at in Deuteronomy. He was one of the 12 that went up. We know the 10 who brought back the bad report and said they shouldn't go. I'd like to look at the life of Caleb. This is now 40 years after that situation in Deuteronomy. 40 years later, Caleb is now a man of 85, and he takes God at his word and acts in faith, and God gives him what he asked for. Joshua 14, verse 6. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto them, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And he went up and took it. This is a man 85 years old. He had followed God with all his heart, and God gave him his request. And I found it interesting, verse 12, the very men, the Anakims, that the children of Israel had said, we can't go into the land of Canaan because the Anakims are there. The Anakims were in Hebron. Then he said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to take them because I believe in the promises of God. And God answered his prayer. So effective prayer comes from a life of obedience and faith. We also know the familiar verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Point number 3, effective prayer comes from a life of forgiveness. You can turn to Mark 11. Let's start reading at verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So he starts out saying the incredible things, removing of mountains, things I've never seen done in my life, literally picked up and carried into the sea. He said, you can have that if you had faith, and you pray in faith, believing. But then in verse 25, he says, but be careful, because there's something that can destroy that, and that is a grudge, bitterness. If you're praying and you remember a grievance, forgive that person. Because if you can't forgive that person, then God can't forgive you. And we already looked at the results of people's lives who don't have God's forgiveness. God can't hear their prayers. So effective prayer comes from forgiveness. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. As I thought about this point, hurts and grievances usually come with the people that we relate most closely to. The ones that know us for who we are, the ones that we hurt the most easily. And I think that's why Peter says in 1 Peter, he refers to the relationship of husband and wives. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The ESV says it in an understanding way, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So our relationships can hinder our prayers. We need to have open relationships, forgiving relationships, and then God can hear our prayers. and God can answer those prayers. Number four, effective prayer comes from a life sensitive to God's direction. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, this is talking about wisdom, verse 20. And I think wisdom here is godly wisdom. It's not the wisdom, not worldly wisdom as is referred to some places. But this is God's direction and God's leading. Especially as you read it. Let's start reading at verse 20. And let's see the reaction that people have to this wisdom. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttered her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So see these scorners. They said, we don't want anything to do with it. We want to take our own way. We want to live our own lives. You can't tell me what to do. And so God says, since you made that choice, when I was offering unto you to come, you made the choice to walk away. He said, when you want me, when you're in a time of trouble, when you're at the end of life, facing death, wondering that he talks about the fear, the time of the fear that cometh as desolation and destruction. He said, then you're going to be searching for me and you won't find me. That it was too late. When I gave the opportunity, in Hebrews 12 it talks about Esau and how God had given him the birthright as the oldest son, and he scorned it, he walked away from it, and later he wanted it back. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So it's a serious matter to lightly brush aside the promptings of the Spirit. And effective prayer comes from a life that's sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Then God will hear us and God will answer us. Psalms also talks about the children of Israel. Psalm 106, verse 11 and 12. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. So there we have an example of God physically answering their prayer. They had wanted the quail, so God gave that to them. But it was against, they were murmuring against him and against his plan. And so there was a spiritual cost at that prayer, that life came with. Point number five, effective prayer is persistent. Turn to Luke 18. This is a parable that Jesus told, and I'm not sure that I entirely understand this parable. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I guess the question I have about this, well, first of all, let's just talk about what this parable means. It says there's a judge, a man who was self-centered. He didn't care about what other people's rights and wrongs. That's what he said. Though I fear not God nor regard man, he said, I don't care. I call the shots. I do it my way. He said, this widow doesn't let me alone. She had a grievance. Somebody had wronged her, and she kept coming back to the judge. Again, she didn't get her answer. She came back again. She still didn't get what she wanted, so she came back again and again. He says, because she wearies me, she's wearing me out. He's going to give her what she wants, and she'll let me alone. And then Jesus uses this to say that God is not unjust like the judge. But there's a parallel here. We come back to God again and again and again. Eventually, he may give it to us. And I guess the question in my mind is, what about the children of Israel who wanted the quail, who wanted the manna? Because they persisted, God said, fine, you can have it. But he also sent leanness to their souls. So I'm not sure. Not sure how this balances in everyday life. We could discuss that afterward. You also have the account of Paul, where he sought God three times to take away that thorn in the flesh. And finally, he had to accept that God wasn't going to take it away. He had to live with this. And so this parable is here for our encouragement, not to give up. But we still need to allow God to be supreme. Even if he chooses not to answer the way we want, we need to submit to that. So effective prayer is persistent. Point number 6, effective prayer seeks the glory of God. James 4, familiar verses, he says, Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. God has a purpose far above what you and I want. And too often we find ourselves asking things selfishly. You know, it would make sense for my life if God would work things out in this way. And he says sometimes God doesn't give it to you because it's all for your honor and your glory. God's not in the picture. Did you want to consume it on your own lust? So God doesn't give it to you. God refuses that. So the opposite of that is that we would pray to the glory of God. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And then John 14, verse 13 says, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And if we stop there, we say, okay, God's going to give me everything I want, right? But he doesn't stop there. He keeps on going. He says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So God will give it to us if it gives him the honor and glory. If it is a request that will honor and glorify God, that will show God's power to the world around us, he'll grant it to us. If it's for myself, for my own power, my own glory, God cannot give that to me. And still have that open relationship. As I thought about different applications of effective prayer, that's the third main section point of the message, applications of effective prayer, different stories, different instances in the Bible where people received their prayers, received answer to the prayer. The first one I thought about was confession of sin. There's a lot of instances where people came to God, confessed their sin, he forgave them. One of my favorite stories is in Ezra, where Ezra comes back, finds rampant, Ezra comes back to Jerusalem from the captivity, finds rampant sin, and beseeches God to forgive them. It just tears him apart to see the people already back into their old ways. And God hears his prayer. That's in Ezra 9. God hears his prayer. There's a great revival. We have prayers of intercession. Could be a sermon preached on that one. How does intercessory prayer work? God still gives people a choice. We have the story of Abraham and Lot, where Abraham interceded for Lot, and yet Abraham interceded for Sodom, and yet only one man and two daughters were spared. So was Abraham's intercession effective? Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." So we have intercessory prayer. We have prayers for deliverance, physical and spiritual deliverance. Hezekiah, we know that story, how he got the letter that said, "I'm going to destroy Jerusalem." He took the letter, laid it before the Lord in the temple, and God answered his prayer with a miracle, sent his angel, and killed the enemy. We have the story of Peter's deliverance from prison. I don't think it's coincidence that when he was released, he went to the house and the church was there praying. I think there's a direct connection between those two. God answered their prayer. We have prayers for protection. I'd like to look at this one. Turn to Ezra 8. Ezra 8, start reading at verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him.' So we fasted and besought our God for us, and he was entreated for us." So this is Ezra. If you want to get the reason why he was worried, turn back to Ezra 7, verse 14. Ezra was going to Jerusalem, and verse 14, "For as much as thou art sent of the king, and of his seven counselors," I wanted verse 15, "to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is at Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy," whenever they would get to Jerusalem, they could buy what they needed to start temple worship. Down to verse 19, "the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God." So they were carrying gold, silver, precious vessels for the house of God. And so they had lots of treasure. And they were traveling around 900 miles from the capital to Jerusalem. And think about it, without soldiers or armed protection. He said, "We want to do that. It seems foolish to us to carry treasures that far without any protection against bandits and other people that knew they had these treasures." But he says, "We had bragged to the king about the power of our God." That's what he said that in verse chapter 8, verse 22. "For I was ashamed to require a band of soldiers, because I had spoken, the hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him." And so he said, "I had told the king how powerful our God is. It seemed inconsistent to me to go back to him and say, 'Could you give us some soldiers to guard us?'" So they fasted and prayed. Then we see the result. Verse 31, "And we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days." Makes you wonder what the rest of the story is, if there was close calls were times that they obviously saw God's hand, or if it was just smooth sailing the whole way. Either way, travel 900 miles with that treasure and not be molested. God had answered their prayer for protection. We have petitions for healing. You have the lepers that came to Jesus. We have Publius that Paul had healed. You have the raising the dead back to life. You have Elisha, you have Peter, you have a number of incidents in the scriptures where the dead were brought back to life through prayer. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to a couple of verses in Revelation. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And then in Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints before the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. I'd like to step back now. I've been looking at what prayer is on our end. What does God think of your prayers? Does God think of our prayers? These verses make it obvious. Prayer is an incense to God. It's a beautiful, sweet-smelling perfume. God desires our prayers. God wants our prayers to come to Him. So whether it's a need that I'm looking for an answer for, whether it's an intercession for somebody else, God will hear our prayers. We need to be faithful in bringing our prayers to Him. Let's kneel for prayer.